Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, I invite you to open them to John chapter 6, and we'll continue going through this wonderful chapter of the Word of God. I want to begin tonight where we left off, looking at verse 15. This is the account of Jesus walking on the water. It's truly an amazing account, and it's an account that's found not only in John, but also in the Synoptics. So it's a very well-known passage of Scripture. I'll begin reading with verse 15 and continue through verse 21. The word of the Lord: "So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when the evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. After getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea into Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. Then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. He said to them, 'It is I. Do not be afraid.' So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going." Well, the account, of course, we've looked at the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus is in Galilee. It was a huge multitude. Probably, with the inclusion of the women and children, there were over 10,000 people. After feeding the disciples, after feeding the 5,000, the disciples went down into the sea and departed. According to Matthew and Mark's Gospels, and you really have to bring them all together to get the fullness of the account. According to Matthew and Mark's Gospels, they departed at the command of Christ. John's account is really abbreviated. It's really quite short. It just brings out the highlights. According to these other Gospels, Jesus compelled them to go. Mark 6:45, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida. The word for made here is a word which means to force or compel. Perhaps Jesus is trying to protect his disciples from the misconceptions of the crowd and the unholy attraction to the political realm, from tempting them to get involved in this unholy political scheming, because they too did not fully comprehend and understand the nature of our Lord's kingdom. Or perhaps Jesus was about to teach them of his protective grace in their lives. He was about to increase their faith. He did this often. Jesus was always in teaching mode. His sojourn with his disciples was quite brief, only 3 years. And it was a time of wonderful teaching and instruction. Remember, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The apostles became the very heart and fiber of the early church. It was through them that the Spirit of God brought the Word of God, the New Testament, mainly through the apostles. And so Jesus is preparing them, instructing them, teaching them, and building their faith. So perhaps he sent them away as a means of once again strengthening their faith. So as they departed, Jesus retired to pray. As the evening wore on, the disciples were still rowing, continually rowing, trying to get to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. After they had gone about 3 to 4 miles, which would have been about halfway, the winds picked up and the water became rough, and there were headwinds, so their progress became very slow and the situation looked gloomy. Hour after hour passed. They were making no headway. The winds continued to hold them back. They were becoming weary, and you can imagine how difficult the time was. By the time Jesus came to them, They had been rowing most of the night. In Matthew's gospel, we're told that it was the fourth watch of the night he came to them walking on the sea. The first watch was from 9 to midnight, or from 6 to 9. The second watch, 9 to midnight. The third watch, midnight to 3 a.m. And the fourth watch, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. This is the fourth watch. They had been rowing almost all night. Imagine being in the midst of the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the night. The wind was blowing fiercely, and they were making little progress. It was dark. They could not see either side. They're in the midst of the sea. It's dark. They could not see the shore. So here they are in the midst of the sea. The wind's blowing. They're desperately trying to row this small vessel to the other side. We must not miss the fact either that most of these men were skillful. They were fishermen. They understood the sea. They understood boats. They understood what it took to row a boat. They were not novices. This was not something new for them. And they were not weak men, because they were fishermen, at least Peter, James, and John. They understood very, very much the difficulties of this life, and they would have been burly men. These would not have been little wimpy guys. With all of their strength and all of their might, they rowed without making any progress. They would have been exhausted. I mean, I remember several years ago, my wife and I and my son rented a canoe on Tickfall River. And we realized about 15 minutes before it was time to have it back that we were out of time. So we began feverishly, at least two of us were, feverishly rowing this boat, trying to get back to the ramp. And I'm telling you, we probably rowed for 30 minutes. It seemed like we had rowed for a day, and we were exhausted by the time we got there. Well, they had rowed almost all night. They must have been exhausted. When they saw Jesus walking upon the water, they couldn't believe their eyes. And the text tells us they were smitten with fear. Verse 19, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. The verb here is phobeo. You can hear our English word that we get, phobia, phobeo. We have many phobias, fears. The word describes the common experience of humanity. We're often given over to fear. Fear is our reaction to situations over which we have no control, which is most of the situations of life. We think we have control, but in reality, we don't have any control at all. And so our minds become filled with the endless scenarios of what may be, and our hearts are filled with fear. This verb here for fear is used 95 times in the New Testament. And the noun form, phobos, is found an additional 47 times. That means over 140 times this word is found just in the New Testament, not to mention how many times, countless times, it's found in the Hebrew text of the Old Testament. Matthew's Gospel adds, Matthew 14:26, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. Jesus responded firmly to their fear by simply saying in verse 20, "It is I, do not be afraid." It's the same word, by the way, only now in the imperative, literally, "do not fear." That was his charge to them. That is his charge to us. This passage really stresses just how irrational fear truly is. In the midst of the storm, Jesus was on the mountain praying for them. So while from their perspective, things looked hopeless, in reality, they had nothing to fear. In fact, Jesus had sent them into the midst of the sea, and he's praying for them. They had nothing to fear. There was another storm in which they were just as afraid and in which their fear was just as irrational. We know this account well as well also. Matthew 8:23. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea. They often crossed back and forth the Sea of Galilee. So the boat was being covered with the waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. They came to him and awoke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." He said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Well, we often view life's situations from our limited perspective and the fear of the outcome, because we don't know what the outcome is. From God's perspective, there's nothing left to chance. There's nothing unknown. Everything is already determined. So from his perspective, everything's firmly under control. From our perspective, we often fear. Oh, that God would grant us to see things from his perspective so that we would not fear. Well, Jesus did more than pray for them. Now remember, he went off by himself to pray and sent them off by themselves to the other side of the sea. But he did more than pray for them. He came to them walking on the sea. He was with them the entire time, but he came to them on the sea and he told them, "It is I." Now, he used the very familiar expression, "ego a me." Literally, "I am." I, namely, I am. It's a statement that really pertains to the deity of Christ. In fact, Leon Morris says, this Greek phrase, "ego a me," was an emphatic form of speech and one that would not normally be employed in ordinary speaking. Thus, to use it was recognizably to adopt the divine style. That's why in chapter 8, when Jesus uses this phrase, the religious leaders tried to stone him to death because they knew exactly what he was saying, and he's referring to himself by his divinity. John 8:58 reads, "Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born,'" King James Version says, "'before Abraham was, I am, ego a me.' Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." Well, this passage contains many verses that are often preached. This passage and the parallel passages in the Synoptics, very familiar to us. We've heard them many times, and we've heard many sermons dealing with the various aspects. Jesus walking on the water, Peter walking on the water, Peter crying out, "Lord, save me," sinking in the water, Jesus raises him up, and on and on. We know the accounts. We're very familiar with this. But tonight, I want to simply focus on the irrationality of their fear, because fear is so common to us. It is consistent with our nature, consistent with our human condition, and one that we must understand is sin, because it is a visible expression of our lack of faith in Christ. And so we really need to understand our fears. And it's something we're very interested in. And because as we sit here tonight, every single one of us go, "Well, that's me. I'm afraid. I'm filled with anxiety all the time. I'm nervous about this. I worry about that. And I'm filled with fear." And so it is very timely for all of us, no matter when it's preached. I could have preached it last year. I could preach it next year. and probably will, because it is so timely and so much a part of our human condition, and we must be warned about it continually, which is why Jesus says, do not fear. That it truly is irrational. We have to understand that. It is irrational. Does not make sense. And I want to give you three reasons why it's irrational as we look at the text before us. First of all, fear is caused by a failure to take into account the presence of Christ. He was with them. He had been with them. Now, there's a theme of solitude in this passage. Jesus departed to be alone. Verse 15, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself, alone. Matthew records that the purpose was to spend time in prayer, alone, just he and the Father. Matthew says, Matthew 14:23, and he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. So you see this theme of solitude, of being alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were sent off alone. They were by themselves. They were in solitude. They began paddling towards Capernaum alone. But the question is, were they really alone? Now, the Bible authors, namely the Holy Spirit, but the authors remind us, well, it didn't come. Anyone listening to this on sermon audio or whatever, that was an attempt at a sneeze that just never came. So I didn't pass out. Jesus was alone, but he really wasn't alone. He was alone in his humanity, but he was not alone. And the disciples, well, they were alone, but they really were not alone. Matthew's gospel adds, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, it's a ghost. Well, they had no reason to be terrified. They had paddled hour after hour and made little progress. Now, after most of the night had passed, they gazed across the rough sea. We don't know how much light they had. Was there a moon? It doesn't say there was a storm, so it could have been a clear sky. The winds would come down from the mountains, and it's my understanding that they can get quite fierce, and it can happen really quick. But this did not appear to be a storm. It was just windy. And so there could have been a full moon. They could have had some degree of light, and they look out across the choppy waters, and they think they see the form of a person. Only it can't be the form of a person, because they're in the middle of the ocean or the middle of the Sea of Galilee, 3 or 4 miles out. It can't be a person, but yet it looks like a person. And so they became terrified. Matthew writes that it was so unexpected, they considered the possibility that it was otherworldly. They were terrified and said, it is a ghost, Matthew 14:26. And they cried out with fear. Jesus spoke to them and said, it is I, do not be afraid. The implication is that their fears were alleviated by the presence of Christ. Literally, he's saying, do not fear, I am with you. Well, he was always with them. There was never a time when he was not with them. There are some mysteries about the incarnation that we will probably never fully understand. Jesus Christ, in his incarnation, possessed all of the attributes of man, all of our weaknesses, all of our limitations. In his flesh and blood, he was not omnipresent. So in his humanity, he's at the mountain praying, And then he comes walking upon the water for his presence to be with them, because in his humanity, he was not omnipresent. At the same time, in his deity, in his divinity, his presence fills all of creation. So his presence was with them. He was praying for them. He knew precisely. I mean, he's God. And trying to understand and comprehend the mystery of the what we call the hypostatic union, the divine and the human, the two are not mixed, and his deity does not cross over to his humanity. So it is true that in his humanity, Jesus is also not omnipresent. But he never gave up his deity, which means he never ceased to be with them. His presence, though, is really far more than just simply saying he is everywhere. It means for us, he is with us. He is with us particularly. James Montgomery Boyce says it well. We can say that God is everywhere, and this is right too. But it is far more personal to say that God is where we are. He is here, wherever you and I may be. Well, he was with his disciples the whole time. This is the blessing enjoyed by God's people. He is with us all the time. Never is there a time that his presence is not with you. Numbers 14:14. You have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye, while your clouds stand over them, and you go before them in the pillar of cloud by day, and in a pillar of fire by night. Deuteronomy 31, verses 7 and 8. Then Moses called to Joshua, and he said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. And you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. So notice Moses affirms to Joshua, God will be with you. And it's in that context that he then says, don't be afraid. So he says, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. He is with us. That which wipes our fears away is his presence. He is with us. Either he's not with us, or he just simply doesn't care. And of course, that will never be the case. The great promise of the new covenant is affirmed in the Great Commission, where Jesus says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, in the midst of the presence of Christ, what shall we fear? Does this bring you comfort? Is there any place that you can go where he is not? Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold on me. Does that bring you comfort? John Owen says, when Jesus accompanies us in any duty we have to perform, it becomes easy, delightful, and successful. But when he is absent, it is all dark, cheerless, and adverse. He's always with us. So first of all, their fear was caused by a failure to take into account his presence. Second of all, their fear is caused by a failure to take into account his providence, that he had ordained this. Nothing was happening by mistake. Nothing ever happens without design. Jesus had sent them into the storm. That's the reason it's important for us to understand, as we look at the other Gospels, the importance of understanding that they were sent away. They didn't just say, well, we're going to leave now, Lord. They were sent away. Jesus was teaching them, refining them, building their faith all by His providence. This is plain in Mark's Gospel. When Mark's Gospel tells us, in the context of the feeding of the 5,000, He got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were greatly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Well, He's teaching them. He was instructing them with the feeding of the multitude. He's instructing them now, and there's an expectation that they would gain insight from the feeding of the multitudes, from the storm in the midst of the sea. Why are you experiencing the details of life? What you went through today? What condition of life you're currently enduring? Understanding that nothing happens outside of God's divine design. And His afflictions are His gracious working in our lives. Trials are proving ground for our faith. Nothing is by mistake. So Jesus sent them into the midst of the sea, and He knew that they would not perish because He was working His purpose in their lives. And the same is true with you. I can't tell you how many times I've been fearful, and I have to continually remind myself. It's my fear and anxiety is built into my very structure. I have to remind myself continually, oh, ye of little faith, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid, knowing that the God of glory has ordained precisely in perfect detail every event of every day? The loaves and fish were by His design to teach them. That's the reason He says to Philip, where will we buy bread so that these may eat? And then it says, this He was saying, this is verses 5 and 6, this He was saying to test them, for He Himself knew what He was intending to do. He's teaching them. He's instructing them. His providence is on display all around us. But we see it the greatest when He's working in our lives personally. Sometimes it's wonderful times of providence that we're filled with gratitude and thanksgiving. And then there are those dark providences that are very difficult for us. But as William Cooper writes in his hymn, behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. It's always for our good, always teaching us, always building our faith. Nothing is outside of His providence. And we do face many, many difficult times. Times we row hard and make very little progress. Perhaps it's your health or your finances or an unreasonable boss or a troublesome neighbor or perhaps a hard-hearted child or a difficult marriage. On and on and on. There are so many difficulties of life. But we have to understand they are all ordained. We're going through the smelting time when our faith is being tried as by fire, God continually building and strengthening our faith, and we would truly have it no other way. Perhaps you just simply struggle from anxiety that you cannot escape. You don't know why it's there. You don't know why you fear, but you do. And it's important to remember that God's providence is there in every step of life, working out every detail, His purpose working according to His good pleasure. Even our death has been ordained by God. Why do we fear? Well, not only did they fail to take into account His presence, which is always, nor did they take into account His providence, which is universal, but Their fear was also caused by failure to take into account his power, which is almighty. He is all powerful. Now, again, we find this mystery of the union of two natures in one person in Christ. So in his humanity, he was not all-powerful. He was weak. He experienced times of hunger, times of thirst. He suffered pain and agony upon the cross. He understood all of the infirmities of the flesh. But he was also all-powerful. Limitless power. Again, in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 8, and again, it's in the context of a storm and the boat. Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea. So the boat was being covered with the waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. The weakness of his human flesh. He was tired. He was exhausted. He slept. They came to him and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Then he got up, rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed, and they said, "What kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Omnipotent power, almighty power, at his hand, at his disposal. He's God, all-powerful. Well, Jesus commands the actions and movements of the universe. Now, Jesus came walking on the water. We've read the account so many times that we tend to take it for granted. But the laws of nature demand that when you walk on the water, you sink every time. If you have a swimming pool and you step off of the side into the water, I can tell you what's going to happen. You sink every time. Jacob, what happens when you step into the pool? You sink every time, without exception. That's the law of nature. That's, by the way, why we learn to swim. If we could step off and just walk, you wouldn't have to learn to swim. But the laws of nature are suspended at the command of our Lord. He walked on the surface of the water. And the laws of nature demand certain realities that are consistent with time and space. And so we can only be in one place at one time. And we have to travel from place to place following the rules and the laws of motion. Force, mass, energy, friction, and on. But Jesus was not bound, not in his deity, he was not bound by the rules of physics. So as soon as they received him into the boat, they were suddenly at the other side. That's just mind-boggling if you look at verses 20 and 21. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." So they were willing to receive him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now, they had rowed all night long. The first watch from 6 to 9. The second watch from 9 to midnight. The third watch from midnight to 3 a.m., rowing the whole time, making very little headway. They're in the midst of the sea, exhausted. Jesus gets in the boat, and immediately they're at the other side. In other words, their trial suddenly ended, just like that. Jesus entered the boat, and their trial was suddenly over. Well, God is able to protect his own in Christ Jesus. They had rowed most of the night to no avail. Their human strength was not adequate. We sometimes think it is. We try really hard, and we should, but we should never trust in our own strength alone. That's why we read in 2 Corinthians 12:10, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." Our strength is in Christ. So Jesus enters the boat, and their trial ended. When we look to Christ, we find our sure source of strength. Or one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 18. "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation and my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." Psalm 89, verses 8 and 9. "O Lord of hosts, who is like you, O mighty Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." He rules. He reigns. And we have to be continually mindful of His presence that's always abiding with us, His providence in which He ordains whatever comes to pass, and His power which is endless. And He loves us and cares for us. Well, this passage, I think, is here to encourage us. And we don't need to spiritualize every passage of Scripture. But we also must not miss the almighty work of Christ in the lives of His people. The Christian life is filled with endless difficulties. Every day, we're just continually facing the adversities of life. Every day. And I'm not even talking about persecution. I'm not talking about the struggles that accompany just simply being a Christian in this world, which are many, which are devastating. I'm talking about just the difficulties that are a part of living in a fallen world and a part of life on this earth. And understanding that God is bringing these adversities into our lives as a training ground, teaching us, instructing us. Our duty is to press on, no matter what the cost, no matter what the difficulty, and continually look to Christ through every storm. Don't miss that when the disciples received Christ into the boat, the trial stopped. May we walk through this life with Christ abiding with us, or shall we say, us abiding with Christ, through every difficulty, every struggle of life, knowing that He's with us, knowing He's ordained it, and knowing He has the ability to end it according to His good pleasure. May we press on through every trial until He's pleased to bring it to an end. And may we profit from them. May He use them to teach us and instruct us and strengthen our faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, O God, for passages such as this. The apostles were mere men, and we often look at them as being supermen. But they had their fears, their struggles. There were times that we wonder, why did they fear? And then we look at ourselves and say, well, the same reason we fear. So, Father, help us to look to You in all things, to recognize Your presence, Your providence, and Your power through every course of life. And Father, help us to learn quickly. Help us not to be slow to learn, slow to heed, slow to understand. Father, help us to quickly understand the purpose in all of Your dealings. And Father, would You continue to draw us ever nearer to our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.